Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship this morning. It's nice to see folks coming in and ready to learn. Our reading this morning. Our reading is from Amos chapter 1. We'll read verses 6 through 10 together. It's kind of an eye-opener considering what the Lord has told us about the future, and it's appropriate for what we are watching in the news lately. And our message is the second half, the last few verses of Revelation 20. It is the day of the Lord, also known as the White Throne Judgment. It is the end of Satan. As hard as he tries, as strong as his desire is, he cannot win over our Lord Jesus Christ. Our reading this morning is from Amos chapter 1. Amos is one of the minor prophets. His book and his writings are just filled with all kinds of good things for us to be aware of. He came from the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, the tribes that were not down around Jerusalem, but the tribes that were actually somewhat under judgment, because they tended to want to worship in Shechem rather than in Jerusalem. So even with that kind of a background, the Lord can use somebody from the wrong side of the tracks religiously. He can fill them with knowledge and understanding of his word, and he can speak to them. So I think that's one of the things that we all hope that he will do with us. Being a Gentile, or being Gentiles, we sort of came from the wrong side of the tracks ourselves. But because of a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has adopted us into his family. And we share the inheritance that is promised to the Jews from the very beginning. Amos's words are pretty strong today. They give us insight into something that's going on in our news media today. So please read with me here what we're going to read in a minute. If you're just joining us online, we welcome you to the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship. Our reading this morning is from Amos chapter 1. We will read verses 6 through 10 together, and then we'll get on to the final few verses of Revelation chapter 20. As we look at the day of the Lord and the white throne judgment. So in Amos chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord saith, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole of captivity to Edom, and remembered not thy brotherly covenant. But I will send fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. It's an incredible prophecy when it speaks of Tyre, the city of Tyre along the Mediterranean. And it speaks of Gaza, it speaks of the whole western coast of Israel. It's a land that was inhabited by the Philistines. They were a seafaring people, and they were the avowed enemies of the Jews and all that they stood for. When we go from Gaza to Tyre, we take in the region of Gaza itself, which we know is in the news today. When we look up the coast and we find Beirut and Tyre, we're looking at Syria, ancient Syria. Now it's called Lebanon and Syria. And we're watching things go on in such a way that it breaks our hearts because of the suffering and the vile actions that the two opposing armies seem to have towards one another. I personally am in agreement with supporting Israel because they're fighting for their existence. Hamas is backed by Syria and Iran, which covers a greater territory than all of the nation of Israel. And it's this feud of brotherhood, the feud between brothers, that this falls back to. And that's why Amos said, "You've forgotten the brotherly covenant." Because it goes back to the days of Jacob and Esau. It's a long-standing hatred that Esau has for Jacob. But it's also interesting that the Lord has chosen to be glorified in Jacob's offspring, Isaac, or in that bloodline anyways. The scriptures are very clear. We just read them. What we just read has already occurred, and the Philistines were wiped out. Anybody met a Philistine lately? Of course not. And it's interesting because it was when the Roman Empire took over all of the territory surrounding the Mediterranean, they didn't like the Jews any much more than the Philistines did. And so they took the name Philistine and they created the word Palestine, and they called Israel Palestine rather than by its given name Israel. And now others have taken the name Palestinian and adopted it themselves, even though they are from Jordan, Iran, Iraq, Syria. The original Palestinians were Jews, but now the Jews call themselves by their true name, Israel. And there is no area of the country, of the world, that is called truly Palestine. You'll find it on maps. But the Romans gave the name Palestine to the Jews as an insult to them, to garner the animosity between the Jews and Rome. And they wanted the Jews to know that Rome ruled over Palestine. It seems that until 1948, Israel was always occupied by a ruling government, a ruling foreign government. Even in the first half of the 20th century, it was ruled by Great Britain under the British Accords after World War II. But since 1948, they have been an independent state, and they have flourished and flourished and flourished. The last time I checked, they have flourished so much and taken a desert land and developed it into an agricultural center of the world. Last time I checked, there were 2 747 jets filled with flowers and bulbs that were delivered to Holland on a daily basis. There is no fruit in the world that cannot be grown in the land of Israel. They had a problem with pineapples for a while, but even those are now grown in Israel. You'll find banana trees next to orange groves along the highways. It's an amazing, amazing place. And the Lord had prophesied that once Israel was returned to their land, they would never again leave. Oh, that Hamas would read the New Testament and the Old Testament to see what awaits them. We just read one of the things, and we know that prophecy, like we just read in Amos, it always has a twofold fulfillment. It's fulfilled within the lifetimes, generally, of the people that it's given to. In Amos's time, this is about 787 B.C., and it was fulfilled back then so that the people knew that he was a true prophet and that they could count on his word. And we also know that there is a New Testament fulfillment that's going to come, and I think is happening now as we read it in the media. And it fills me with joy because it affirms God's word and my belief in it. It's a horrible situation, but it's an affirmation of faith in what Christians believe. And what we're going to read this morning has everything to do with the people who believe in Islam, the people who believe in Hinduism, who follow Buddhist teachings, who follow other religions and faith systems besides the Christian faith. God's promise is to the Jews that they would indeed be saved. But they're all going to have to come to Jesus. And that happens in the book of Zechariah, when the Spirit is poured out upon them. And they weep because they realize that they were the ones that killed and executed and crucified the Messiah. We know from Revelation 7 and 14 that there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists preaching Christ in the land. It's a marvelous thing that's going to happen. But by that time, they will have already missed the rapture of the church, and they will have to go through the Great Tribulation period. The sequence of events is clear, even as God told John to write, an angel told John to write the things that were, the things which are, and the things which shall be to come. The first chapter of Revelation are the things that were. And I believe that includes John's gospel as well. Those were the things that were. That's the past. The things that are is covered with the seven churches of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3. In chapter 4, John is called up to heaven. As though he were the last believer on earth, he was a type of the rapture of the church. That covers chapter 4 and 5. And from chapter 6 on, the tribulation period begins. We've watched and we've read about the devastation that has come to the earth, to different countries, to different peoples, to different ethnicities, to citizens of all over the world, including Israel. The church is raptured. The Antichrist and the false prophet have been put down. Babylon has come to an end. And as we read last week, Satan was bound for 1,000 years into the pit. And last week we also read, beginning at verse 7 of chapter 20, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. They will be the only, or the spirit of Gog and Magog will be the only adversary that faces Christ. And as the 1,000 years ends, it is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus that he's speaking of. During the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, restoring and reconciling all things to himself, that's the 1,000 years that Satan is put into the pit in chains and bound. But it's almost like God is giving him a last chance to repent as he is released. But Satan has not changed his goal of being like God from Isaiah 14. Once he is loosed, he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. There are people even that have gone through the millennial reign of Jesus that will resent his rule and his reign. There will be people during that 1,000-year millennial reign that are born and will not have been exposed to Satan's lies and to sin. And yet, because of the human heart, rebellion rests there always in some people. And they will join ranks with Satan and the spirit of Gog and Magog to do battle against the Lord and his kingdom. It's funny how even people who grow up without the temptations of Satan nagging at them continually, there's still that area of their heart. They wonder, okay, we've been under the rule of Jesus for all these thousand years. We're tired of it. Just like the Jews in the book of Exodus, they grew tired of God's supply. They grew tired of the fire by night and the clouds overhead as they moved in the wilderness. They were to guide them and to protect them. Column of fire by night gave them light around the encampments and the clouds gave them cover from the broiling sun of the Middle East as they wandered through the wilderness. They grew tired of manna every day. How many ways can you cook manna? Manna bread? I don't know. We're not even sure of what it was, so we wouldn't have the first clue about how it should be cooked or prepared to be eaten. All we know is that they had to go out and gather it. And that's reminiscent of what the Lord told Adam and Eve, that when they were expelled from the garden, they were going to have to work for their meals. They were going to have to grow things. And God took them out of the land and out of the garden, and that's what they had to do. And an agrarian society was formed. Well, Satan and all those that he has deceived and gathered together to do war, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints round about the beloved city. And when it refers to the saints, it's talking about the tribulation saints, the ones that responded to those Jewish evangelists, the 144,000 that was reserved, 12,000 from each tribe. They compassed the camp of saints round about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The number of them was as the sands of the sea. The number of them was like the sands of the desert, like the stars in the sky, innumerable. But knowing what their plan was, knowing what their agenda was, is to put down the Jews and all the believers of Jehovah God, he sent fire down from heaven because of the wickedness, because of the perverseness, because of all of those things. It was like the fire that came down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Brimstone is a fire sourced by sulfur. And it's interesting when Sodom and Gomorrah was discovered, they found the buildings pockmarked with brimstone embedded in the walls of the city everywhere they went. And so even as it tells us in Leviticus, God rains down brimstone when he wants to destroy something. And now we have the lake of fire and brimstone. You know, when we usually picture ourselves in a lake, it's usually cool, refreshing water. Sometimes it's maybe even as warm as a bath, depending on what kind of a lake you're in. But it's always refreshing. It takes some of the weight off your feet. And you can feel the coolness, or you can feel the comfort surrounding you of the water, even as it washes our skin clean. Okay? Have you got that image? You have that sense of being surrounded by cooling, refreshing water? Now make believe that the water is made of flames. There will be no part of you that doesn't feel it. There will be no part of you that isn't scorched by it. And I'll guarantee you that you don't float in a lake of fire. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were. That's Antichrist and the false prophet, the head of the false church and the false one-world government. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus taught about this, and he said they would be cast out into utter darkness and be tormented, where there shall be the wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what this lake of fire is going to be all about. It may not even be an actual burning, but it will be outer darkness and torment. There won't be any light. You won't see anybody that you know. You'll be utterly alone and with no remedy. And the pain will be excruciating. And maybe at that time people will remember, I should have gone to church and learned about this. I may have made a different choice. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 16, we find an example of what the torment is like. In verse 19 of Luke 16, it says, "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried." He was buried in a grave. Now, one of the words that's used in the scriptures for grave is hell, because it's a separation from light. It's a separation from God. "And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son," he's the son of Abraham. He's a Jew. The rich man was Jewish. "But he fared sumptuously every day, and he left others to go without. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. You could have fed him more than just the crumbs from your table. You had so much, you could have fed him sumptuously as well, out of compassion and empathy. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." There's a no man's land between the two places, between hell and the bosom of Abraham. There's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's no going back and forth. Your fate is sealed. Once you make that decision during your lifetime, your fate is sealed if you do not repent. There's no going back. There's no second chance, except the second chances that we have been given on earth. And still, rejected church. Rejected Christians. Rejected Jesus. And when I think of the many, many religions that worship God and yet refuse to acknowledge Jesus and the Holy Spirit and are in denial of the Holy Trinity, it says if you deny the Son, you deny the Father also. Because they're inseparable within our triune God, the three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you deny one, you deny all of them. Then the rich man said, I pray thee, in verse 27, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They have the Old Testament, they have God's Word, they have the prophecies and many of the fulfillments. Let them believe what has been written before. This rich man was a Jew. He was a son of Abraham. He had heard the scriptures and he rejected them, just like many of the Jews do today. They believe that the Old Testament is just a group of stories. They believe it's a fairy tale. And so to them, it's nothing. Even when they go to temple to worship, that thought is in the back of their heart and their mind that it's probably not true. The promises of God apparently don't hold for the Jews because the Jews see them as the suffering servant of God rather than Jesus Christ being that suffering servant. The Jews have had a hard time throughout the ages, continually persecuted, continually dominated by a foreign power. You see, it's not just Ishmael that feels victimized. Jacob also feels victimized. The two sons of the God of the Jews. And yet God still calls them his chosen people, and the promise of salvation is still theirs. But only if they come to Jesus. The Jewish Messiah, born in a Jewish town, moved to another Jewish town, and traveled throughout the northern part of Israel, preaching the Word of God. And even the Pharisees at one point during Jesus' ministry, they remarked about, we have not heard such gracious words. And he wasn't teaching them anything other than what was already written in the Torah, in the Old Testament as we know it. He wasn't teaching anything new. He was just teaching it the way it should be taught. Nothing like the author of the book reading you his words with the right inflections on the correct words. You'll get the true meaning then. That was the gospel that Jesus preached. And as he gained followers, the leadership of the temple of Jerusalem grew jealous. They sent spies out to follow him wherever he went. They monitored his teachings. And they became fearful because of the crowds that Jesus was drawing. They plotted against him. They ambushed him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they crucified him. I read of an atheist this last week. He has several websites, several names of organizations that he has founded. And they all center on one theme. If Jesus comes back, it is their desire to put him to death again. They have no idea who they're dealing with. No idea. So the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. This is verse 10 of Revelation 20 again. Where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's a lot of heat and no light. That's where does this pain come from? They'll be clueless. They won't be able to see a thing. They are cast out into outer darkness where there is the wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, John has seen many things along this period of the Great Tribulation period and even throughout the whole book of Revelation. But now he sees something new. In verse 11, he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them." It speaks of the earth being destroyed. It speaks of the stars falling from the skies. In Isaiah 34, verse 4, it describes exactly that. No place for the stars. The sky is rolled up like a scroll. The stars fall from the heavens. And there is no place for any of the planets anymore. None of the heavenly bodies will be out there. It's an amazing scene. "And I saw the dead and small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life." The books were open, a record of everybody's lives. And then another book was opened, the Lamb's book of life, the one in which hopefully everybody's name is written in that's here today or listening online. "The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell," here it is, "the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." Because that's what they lived by. I'm a pretty good guy. I do good things. I care for my family, my kids. I've got a lot of good works. Unfortunately, good works don't get you into heaven. It's only by Christ that we get into heaven. And it's a simple choice. Believe on Him or not. There will be many, many good people that will find themselves in hell because they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How much do you think the Holy Spirit is grieved by this? They were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up their dead which was in it. See, there's nobody left on earth at this time. That's going to be granted free access to the gates of heaven. Every man, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So every place that they were was cast into the lake of fire. Outer darkness, continual torment. This is the second death. You can be born once and have to die twice. Once a physical death and once a spiritual death before you're cast into the lake of fire. Or you can be born twice. You must be born again. And then you avoid the second death, which is the one that casts you into the fire. And as Paul writes in Colossians, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If we're believers, we instantly go into the presence of Jesus Christ when we pass from this life. We just went through Tom Vance's funeral service this past week, and we know that as soon as he died in the hospital the previous week, he was instantly in the presence of Jesus because he believed in the Lord Jesus with all his heart and endured the suffering that he went through because he saw the glory that was beyond the suffering. That's what Jesus saw. Jesus saw the glory beyond the cross. And so he went willingly. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Doesn't say how many might have been in the Lamb's Book of Life at this point, but I bet there will be few. But God is greater. Who am I to suggest that He can't save to the uttermost? God receives deathbed confessions. He honors them. Confessions of faith. Well, we're here today to celebrate the fact that we are not counted among those who get cast into the lake of fire because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' sacrifice frees us from the second death, protects us, and seals it away from us, and us sealed away from it. So as we get together to share communion with each other, Paul's going to put some background music on. And we're going to use this time to speak to the Lord and offer thanks to Him for counting us sinners saved by grace, to be worthy of the calling that He has given to us. It's an amazing thing. It's not by works that we're saved, it's just by faith. If you believe, you will be saved. That's all there is to it. That's what the Apostle Paul told the jailer. I think it was in Philippi. The jailer heard the earthquake. He heard all the rumblings around him, and he was in fear. And yet, Paul and his companions were singing praise songs in the jail. The jailer came to him and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou and all thy house will be saved." All thy house. Fear brings us to our knees and causes us to cry out to Jesus, "Save me." And He hears it. Jesus hears it. And He calls us, and He calls us the saved, and gives us the inheritance of heaven. We'll take this couple of minutes and talk to the Lord, pray quietly in our pews, and ask the Lord a question. Get something off your heart. Ask Him for greater understanding. Ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and to give you some of the gifts, whatever gifts the Holy Spirit has in mind for you. And maybe tongues. It may be prophecy. It may be a gift of healing. It may be that simple gift of discerning of spirits. But ask, and He will not deny it to any of us.
Thank you.
at the Last Supper, Jesus was with his 12 apostles. And this is from Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood out of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So as we celebrate the Last Supper and are reminded of his profound sacrifice on the cross for our sins and the sins of the whole world, we also will celebrate again when he shares this cup of wine with us at the marriage feast of the Lamb. So this is a dual celebration, a celebration from the freedom of sin and the promises of God for all of us, as well as a celebration in anticipation of our presence at his marriage feast, the marriage of the Lamb to his bride, the church. Lord, we are humbled by your sacrifice and what it cost you, that you would go to the cross for us. You would pay the penalty that we couldn't possibly pay. That you would do that for us. The pain that you endured and all the rest. The scourging. The nails through your palms and your feet. The sword in your side. The people gawking. The guards spitting on you, pulling out your beard, the crown of thorns. Like the centurion said to Jesus, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Say the word, and my servant will be healed." Lord, let us be your servants, and heal us thoroughly. The process of sanctification is a process sometimes for many. But Lord, heal your children. And in that day, welcome us into the feast. Let's partake of these emblems and these symbols together. Jesus, by your precious blood, we are healed. By your stripes, we are healed. By your suffering and your death, we are healed. Because you've taken the judgment of that second death upon yourself. Lord, how merciful and gracious you are. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. We ask you to go before us this week. Give us boldness to speak a word of encouragement to somebody that needs it. Give us even greater boldness and give us an opportunity to share a gospel, to share the gospel, the hope of salvation to someone who is going through a difficult time, and remind them of the promises that you hold in your word for everyone that reads it. When we get to the last chapter of Revelation in a few weeks, we will find that everybody who reads that book will receive a promise. Lord, help people to make it real for themselves and understand. Send your Holy Spirit to teach and to give them understanding. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done for us, all you're going to do, and for our salvation in particular. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth and thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. Enjoy the weather that's coming. Things are warming up this week. Things are even pleasant out there today, even with clouds in the sky. So, be blessed. Be blessed and make new decisions, fresh decisions, godly decisions this week in all your doings and all your goings. Glorify him. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly observations column, log on to WhitestoneCF.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at WhitestoneCF@gmail.com or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our victor. Stay close to him.